Welcome to the Mercy Commons podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that the Word of God encourages you and that the Holy Spirit empowers you.
He has risen. This is for the higher grade ones. Christos Anesti. Ah, very good. Very good. There's some Greeks or wannabe Greeks over there. So this is my once a year kind of get up. You see the little lilies, maybe too far away. I just want to say this is what happens when the extraordinary happens. Like people get raised from the dead, I look like this. So the Gospel of Mark records Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene and Salome walking to the tomb, wondering about whether they would have access to the tomb. Because they were wondering who on earth would be able to move that massive stone away. They were thinking, what are we going to do when we get there? They were not expecting the tomb to be open and the tomb to be empty. Access is an interesting word. It's an interesting concept. It's a word that has increased when you look at linguistic databases. Those of you that are geeks out there, it's increased in usage. Access is some of the things that we feel like we have a right to, that we have a right to political access. We want to have the right to vote. We want to have access to political candidates that represent us. We want access to healthcare. We want economic access, the right to have jobs or the right to start businesses. Those are things that we feel like access is a right. There's also the access that we don't want people to have. We don't want people to have access to our private data. We don't want access of the rain to be allowed into your car window this morning when you left it open and arrived here with wet pants. We don't want that kind of access. There's also the access that you give others, the access that you give people in your life that are safe, people in your life that are trustworthy. If they have access to you, they know your hopes, your fears, your dreams. There's also the access that we once had, but now we've lost. The access to your home that you own, that you can no longer gain access to because the smart lock that you bought, the batteries have failed. And now you have to call a locksmith, and he's going to charge you $500 to get into your own house. True story. Always buy a smart lock with a manual override, okay? There's the access that we once had to relationships. Maybe that person has moved on. Maybe they've married someone else. You no longer have access to them in that way. Or friendships. You had access to those friendships, and now they are no longer there. This is the story of humanity, because at the beginning, humanity had full access to God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God the Father. And because of original sin, access to God was lost. There's also the access that we desire, and we desire different kinds of access. We desire, maybe some of you want the access of a backstage pass to Taylor Swift. Not me. Some of you want a pit pass to the Formula One race, right? Okay. Some of you want club seats for the Dodgers, right? Some of you want club seats for the Chargers. I know. I knew that was just going to go down. And we all have desire for access to different things, but we also, I would say probably, we all want access to business class, right? Those of us that have flown. No one has ever said, I'm not sure about that. The weird thing about access in those areas is that access is not prevented by guards, electric fences, or guns. There's like a rope, a curtain, a 16-year-old girl with a QR reader that is going to prevent you access, right? And the reality is this: our entrance is not prevented by those people. We can just walk through the curtain. We can do whatever. But our ability to stay is predicated on whether our status has changed. Because someone will come in and say, I don't think you belong here. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we've been talking about what access to God means. And the access that I've been talking about is a temporary access. The access that I'm talking about is based on your performance, your ability to pay. Or it's based on the fact that you have a really good friend, and as long as you're with that really good friend, they can usher you in, but it doesn't change your status. Today, we have been ushered into something so much greater than that. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says this: therefore, since we have been made righteous or justified through His, this is Jesus' faithfulness, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through Him, and we boast and rejoice in the hope of God's glory. If you are a follower of Jesus today, today is the day we boast in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the day that death died, the day that we gained access into the kingdom of God. Today we say, Christ is risen, truly He has risen. Our access and status is permanent, it is secure, and it does not depend on our performance, and our access is not only eternal, but it gives us a present benefit. So let's go back and see what was recorded about how this access was gained. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And so we know that as soon as these ladies went, the disciples totally believed them. That's not how the story goes. In Luke 24, verse 11, it says, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the woman. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stopped in, he saw the linen cloths. He went away amazed at what had happened. If you're a skeptic this morning, you're in good company. The Bible is full of skeptics. Peter ran to the tomb, looked in the tomb, saw an empty tomb, and decided to go fishing. Thomas said that he would not believe in the risen Christ unless he put his fingers in the wounds. Only Peter and John ran to the tomb. Only once Jesus had appeared to all the disciples in Galilee did they believe. And even then, some doubted and some didn't believe. Now, we have to admit, the resurrection is a challenge. It's a challenge to our culture, to our intellect, to science and logic, but it is in fact true. There are eyewitnesses, there are corroborated manuscripts. In fact, there is more historical evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus than there are of the life and exploits of Julius Caesar. These are not stories. These are not legends. These are things that actually happened. We don't worship an idea. We don't worship a symbolic truth. We don't worship a philosophy. We worship a resurrected king who by his life, death, and resurrection secured us access. And the resurrection has given us free access because the resurrection... The resurrection, very good, Nick, has changed who has access to God. Because back then, it was only one group of people that had access to God. It was only the Jewish nation. Only the Jews were God's chosen people. They were the ones that had received the covenants. They were the ones that had received the law. And yet we know by Jesus' life, as he came and as he interacted both with Jew and Gentile, that wall was breaking down. Now, you didn't just have to be Jewish. You had to be a righteous Jew to be able to have access to God. Even if you were Jewish, there were those that weren't Jewish enough because they were unworthy. They were outsiders, sinners, and outcasts. And those of us know the story of the way that Jesus lived, who intentionally went to sinners and outcasts, people that were not of the family of Abraham. Because in Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that I will make a covenant with you through whom all nations will be blessed. And the Jewish nation was supposed to be a picture of what God's life in the kingdom would look like. But it became an insular idea. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul is writing to a Gentile church, which means a group of people that were not Jewish. And he says, we both. And I love the fact that he says we, because what he does is he identifies with Gentiles. And he says, we both have access to the Father through Christ by one Spirit. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. This whole building is joined together in him and grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. There is no barrier anymore to access. There is no barrier based on your race, your age, your sex, ethnicity, wealth, or education. And when Karen married me, my family was a little disappointed that she was not Greek. And my grandma refused to call her Karen. She called her Barbara. And there's a bit of a Freudian kind of slip, because Karen and Barbara don't actually have anything in common. But Barbara is where the word barbarian comes from, in other words, foreigner. And so for the longest time, there would be this separation between Karen, who kind of had entrance but not access because her status hadn't changed, and I would be consistently asked by my grandmother, is the foreigner coming for lunch? And I would say, yes, Karen is coming for lunch. There is no longer a barrier to access. You will be glad to know that eventually my grandmother did call her Karen. The resurrection changed where people could gain access to God. In order to have access to God, you needed to be in Israel. In order to have access to God, not only did you need to be in Israel, you need to be in Jerusalem. Not only did you need to be in Jerusalem, you need to be in the temple. Not only did you need to be in the temple, you needed to have access to the most holy place. And no one had access to the most holy place except for the high priest, who went in once a year to offer sacrifices for our sins. That's why on Friday, as we spoke at the crucifixion, that temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of humanity was torn into, never to be stitched together. That's why Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's one of the main things that the Pharisees took and twisted in Jesus' trial. But Jesus was talking about his body. Jesus' resurrection meant that location was now irrelevant. The old temple was irrelevant because Jesus started building a new temple. He was the cornerstone of this temple, a temple not built by hands, where every single Christ follower is a living stone. Look at our gym. There's nothing sacred about this space. Now, Michaela and her team have done a phenomenal job turning this gym into a hospitable space. But I would not call it a sacred space, although it is a sacred space. It's a sacred space because of the people that are in it. It's a sacred space because the resurrected Jesus is present with us in this space. It's a sacred space because lives have been changed, because bodies have been healed, because marriages have been restored. It's a sacred space because we are his temple and he dwells with us. The resurrection changed who had access to God, where they could have access to God, and what they needed to do to have access to God. There were ritual cleansings. There was an elaborate sacrificial system. Access was barred in any other way. Trying to be a good person. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to try to be a good person. We're going to follow the rules. We're going to do good things to gain access. And this is impossible, because let me say this. Even if you yourself were to set up and lower the standard, a set of rules by which you were to live, you would not be able to fulfill those rules. We have, we play board games in my family, and that's right, and we have house rules. My children call them Nick rules, okay? And they are designed to make the game more fair for everybody, Yeah, I know. Murmur, right? Okay. So these are rules that I've set in place in order for the game to be more even, kind of, okay? These are rules that I don't like, that I don't want to live by, so we change the rules to be able to play that game. And one of the things that frustrates my daughters the most is I don't even follow the rules that I made up to make the game more fun for everyone. And that's what happens to us. We decide we're going to make our own rules. This is what it takes to have access to God. I just got to be a good person. This is what it takes to have access to God. Like I said, my dad was Greek, and he said, "What do you mean become a Christian? I'm Greek. I'm a Christian. That's how it works." That's not how it works. John 6, verse 29 says this. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." The work of God is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then repentance is easy. We stop trying to do it on our own. At the crucifixion, Jesus became our Passover lamb, the only sacrifice that we would ever need. It was not an accident that Jesus was crucified over the Passover. It was intentional. It was specific. He became the ultimate sacrifice so that by his resurrection, he could become the cornerstone of our living temple. He became the ultimate sacrifice so that by his resurrection, he could be our sympathetic high priest and our advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Now, this is not just a legal declaration of innocence. This is not just a forensic cleansing. Those things are necessary because sin separates us from God. Now, Jesus is our high priest. He is our advocate. But legal justification was necessary because God wanted relationship with us. The point is not justification. The point is relationship with the Father. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called clients of God. God doesn't have clients. God has children. See what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So access to God through the resurrection provides us peace and purpose. Thomas Kempis, a now dead monk, I don't know why I had to say that, a guy that lived a long time ago, I guess the reality is dead and he stayed dead, okay? Man cannot have peace with himself nor be truly happy unless he has peace with God. The first scripture that I read this morning said that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Why do we have peace with God? Because our sins are forgiven. Sin prevents relationship with God. It doesn't just make it a little more difficult or annoying. One of the things that makes relationship with Nick, from Karen's perspective, annoying, is that we'll be sitting down and we'll be maybe watching a baking show or something else, and I'll say, "Yeah, I think I'm going to smoke the pork shoulder." And she'll say, "What? What are you talking about?" Just an unrelated statement that comes out of nowhere. My ADHD has just checked in, and I've been thinking about something else, and it's frustrating. Or maybe the way that I drop my towel on the ground instead of hang it up. Or things that make relationship with me difficult. Or relationship with me frustrating. Sin is not like that. Sin doesn't make relationship with God more frustrating or more difficult. It makes it impossible. And the resurrection has proven that that barrier has been broken. We were once enemies of God, Scripture tells us. And by the death and resurrection of Jesus, sin is dealt with. It isn't ignored and it isn't managed. It's dealt with. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Paul is writing to the church and he says this, "If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless, useless, pointless, ineffective, futile. You are still in your sins." Now I want you to hold that. "And what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. But we have a hope in Christ. Sorry, but if we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than most. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. For by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," you remember, our access was lost in the beginning because of what Adam and Eve did. So as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now listen to this. If Christ hasn't been raised, you are still in your sins. For the longest time, I had not connected the resurrection to the fact that the sin problem is now dealt with. The resurrection is connected to forgiveness. It seems that the cross is incomplete without the resurrection. Whoa, don't throw anything yet. Okay? The cross is where Jesus paid for our sin. The resurrection is where he broke the power of sin. Because Jesus was God, the penalty was paid by the one that was owed it. Because Jesus was God, he was raised by the only one that had power over death. So it isn't just Jesus' teachings that we hold on to. There were other prophets, there were other priests, kings, and teachers that would say the same things that Jesus would say. You don't need a temple. The sacrificial system is too burdensome. It doesn't change the human heart. This is too exclusive. What about mercy and justice? In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said this and more, but he died and stayed dead. It wasn't just the crucifixion. Yes, the crucifixion was brutal. Yes, the crucifixion was difficult. Jesus' body was shredded, his physical body on the cross. As we heard on Friday, his body torn like the temple veil was torn. But the point of the thieves on the cross was to show how common crucifixion was. They were common criminals. Multitudes of people were crucified. The resurrection is what separates Jesus from any other person that died on the cross. Many prophets, teachers, miracle workers have been martyred, but only Christianity celebrates a resurrected king. The earth-shattering truth is this, that everything that Jesus taught and everything that he modeled was validated by his resurrection. His resurrection gives us access. His resurrection gives us peace because we have full access to God, because the sin problem has been dealt with. His resurrection gives us peace with God, and therefore peace with myself, and therefore peace with others. In a great book, The Anatomy of Peace, written by the Arbinger Institute, says this, when I'm at war with myself, I find I'm always fighting with others. When I'm at peace with myself, I find that peace with others comes easily. We have peace with God, we have peace with ourselves, we have peace with others. We can also be a people that bring peace in times of anxiety. I love Mark Sayers' phrase that he's called us to be a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. And I'm like, yes, I love that, but can we be a joyful presence in an anxious world? Not just non-anxious, let that be the first step. Can we bring the power of joy, not just non-anxiety? The resurrection gives us access to peace because it makes our past circumstances redeemable. Whether you are a perpetrator, whether you have committed some grievous sin, or whether you are the victim, the death and resurrection of Jesus deals with that. It makes our current situation more tolerable. It gives us understanding as to the fact that suffering matters. There is a purpose to trial and persecution, and it makes our future one filled with hope, expectation, peace, and joy. The resurrection gives us access to peace. It gives us access to purpose because it transforms the way that we view death and life. Death is no longer to be feared. And I've said this before, I may fear the way I'm going to die, but I don't fear death itself because I know I will be ushered into glory and I will see him face to face. I have access to eternal life, but as Jürgen Moltmann says, resurrection is not a consoling opium soothing us with the promise of a better world in the hereafter. It is the energy of rebirth for this life. The hope that doesn't point to another world, it is focused on the redemption of this one. Yes, we will see our Savior face to face. Yes, there will be a day when all injustice, pain, violence, and sin will be not even a memory. It won't even be present. But the resurrection is not just proof that we will be raised with him. It is proof that we now, today, live a resurrected life. That we are now members of the kingdom of heaven. That we are citizens of heaven who live a unique and extraordinary life because of the resurrection. the way in which we live, the way in which we speak, the way in which we spend our money, the way in which we treat our bodies, love each other, care for the poor. We create colonies of heaven on earth so that people around us can look at the way in which we live our lives and get a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. We all have a specific purpose. And that specific purpose looks different based on the gifts and talents that God has given you. That specific purpose may be in your area of vocation or in your area of study, or that may be in an area where you feel like this is the area that God has called me to be able to revel, to be able to display and demonstrate and participate in the mercies of God. But every single one of us have also been given a specific purpose. I remember at the beginning, he told the woman, and go and tell them that I'm raised from the dead, and I'm going to go to Galilee, and then I'm going to see you all there. Matthew 28, verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And you would think that Jesus would say, okay, those of you that are fully convinced, you can be team A, and those of you that are doubting, we have some remedial lessons for you over here. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to go through the whole thing of death, life, resurrection. And those of you that don't doubt, you can go and be proclaimers of the gospel. No, he doesn't do that. He says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them and said, I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. Remember in the beginning we were talking about the kind of access we all want? We all want to be in business class. As I was traveling back from Kathmandu, 5.5 hours from Kathmandu to Qatar, and then a 16-hour flight from Qatar to LA, it's like the gates of hell. You know, as you're entering in there. So Matt and I take a deep breath, and we're not even sitting together because we can't stand to be sitting together anymore. And so the person says, Nicholas Soltis, it says, oh, wait. And that's not what you want to hear, right? As you're about to embark on the plane, it says, wait. And it says, you've been upgraded to business class, right? That's the access we want, right? You've been upgraded. You know what? And the first thing that I said is, what about my friend? I know. Those of you that know me, I know. It's hard to believe. You know. Those of you that know me be like, sucker! See ya! Wouldn't want to be ya! Uh-uh. The first thing I said when I received that, I said, what about my friend? We have received peace and purpose. We have received access to the living God. We have received a gift that is incomparable and irreplaceable. The question we should be asking is, what about my friend? What about someone who doesn't know these things? The resurrection gives us peace and purpose. It gives peace and purpose to the proud rebel. I don't need peace. I'll find it on my own. I'll just create my own purpose. That's tiring. How's that working for you? Resurrection gives peace and purpose to the hollow robot. There's no peace, there's no purpose. Just going to trudge through life till I die. The resurrection gives peace to the hurting victim. I'm too damaged to pursue peace and purpose. The question we're to ask is, do you really want access? We've been here 10 years in the YMCA. I have a free membership to the gym. Twice. I don't want it. I obviously don't see the value in it. I obviously don't see the gift in it. The question we got to ask is, do we want it? Maybe this morning you're here because you're confused. Maybe you're deconstructing. You may have known Jesus. You may even still have the all-access lanyard that gives you access to the grace of the living God. Maybe you were part of the inner circle once, but you're now on a journey of disappointment because of unmet expectations and hurts. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never met him. He's just an idea, a caricature, some kind of political ideology. Maybe you're on a journey to find truth. Maybe you're quite happy. But maybe you're happy because you don't really understand the true peace, purpose, and joy that the Savior can give you. Today, you have access to the eternal kingdom of God. Today, it can break into your life. Right now, where death has no sting, but where also your life can be one of purpose and peace, where you can become light in a dark place, hope in a time of despair, love in a time of hate. Today, this can be yours. It can be yours because Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart have faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because trusting with your heart leads to righteousness, and confessing with the mouth leads to salvation. Today, you can have access. Today, you can experience a life that is marked with peace and purpose, a life that eludes most people. Jesus has given you access. He is your sacrifice. He is your victor. He is your friend. He is alive. Today, you can say for a deep reality in your own life, the Lord, my Lord, is risen. And we can say with you, he has risen indeed. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so incredibly grateful that even right now, as you're seated at the right hand of the Father, you're making intercession for us. You are praying for us. Spirit of God, I thank you that you are present. I thank you that all of this is done to bring glory to God the Father. And I pray, Spirit, as we land this morning, that you would bring your regenerative power, that people would see the glory, the joy, the peace and purpose that they can receive by making a confession of faith in Jesus. I want to pray that as we celebrate now with those that have made that confession, I want to pray that your Spirit would continue to be active. I want to pray that you'd continue to lead us. And I want to pray that we would go out there being a purposeful people. That we would go out there saying, what about my friend? Jesus, we love you. We ask you to continue to lead us. We do this in your name and for your glory. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mercy Commons podcast. If you enjoyed today's content, please rate us and hit subscribe. And if you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at mercycommons.church.